Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Get your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We honor God by honoring His Word. How many times have I said that? I'm not going to quit saying it. This is part of our worship. Those people who say, give me God and don't give me the Bible, don't understand the God of the Bible, do they? Because if you're going to honor God, you're going to honor His Word. When the Bible says, children, honor your father and mother, do you think you could honor your father and mother and ignore everything they ever taught you? You surely could not. So we honor God when we honor His Word, and this is part of our worship. So let's go to the book of Ephesians and look at His Word. And what I want to do is make sure and review again, because we're spending time on this, but I know if I keep saying it, it's going to stick with us. And you're going to be glad someday, a few years from now, when you read Ephesians, says, I know what that's about. And you'll read it with so much understanding and appreciation. You know what Paul's trying to do in the book of Ephesians? He's trying to do two things I'm going to point out this morning. There are several things, but two things. One is he wants us to know what it means to be a member of the Church of Christ. He's writing to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus and those who are in Christ and all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he dwells on the spiritual aspect of what it means to be in God's church and a member of that church. So that's one of the great things. But there's another thing in here. He also wants us to know. And particularly because of this particular time and point where that society was in history, he's writing because he wants those saints and faithful in Christ Jesus in and around Ephesus to know that these blessings are for the Jews and the Gentiles together. Now, look in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, where it says, and ye also. He's talking about all these blessings we have in Christ. And those are blessings. You might think, well, yeah, that's for the God's chosen people. That's for the Jews. But in ye also. And he's talking about the Gentiles now. Ye also have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of that inheritance, that assurance that had been given to them through the Holy Spirit, through those miraculous gifts that they had, that this was the truth and these things for them. He says in 2 and verse 5, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles and really all of us. He says he has quickened us together in Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he made us both one, having broken down the middle wall of partition to make one new man, so making peace. For through Christ we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and building together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's Paul's message. In chapter 3 and verse 6, the great mystery hid from the foundation of the world is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of His promise. In 3 and verse 10, that through this oneness would be made known the manifold wisdom of God. And so that is a major theme, not only in Ephesians, but in much of the New Testament about the Jews and the Gentiles. And I want you to know, you think about that, that was courageous preaching. You do a look at the problems in the New Testament times about the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews that didn't want those Gentiles part of this, that would follow Paul around and stir up crowds against him, that would take him out of the city and stone him and leave him for dead. He was preaching against that opposition. And then the Gentiles, we read about in the book of Romans, they become members of God's church and boast themselves against the Jews. How are you going to solve those kind of problems? In spite of all the maybe pragmatic solutions that would come up with how to deal with this would involve some kind of compromise of the truth of the gospel, Paul would continue to preach in the face of almost an impossible outcome. He would preach, no, there is one, and we're to be united together in God. And that theme he just kept preaching. It was courageous. We need some courageous preachers today. You know the world we live in, a pluralism, where everyone ought to be able to believe anything they want to believe, and no one ought to criticize it, or you're being judgmental, and and how that there's all different kinds of faiths, and isn't it good there's all different kinds of churches, and everybody can choose whatever one they want to, and we need preachers who preach like Paul and never compromise. No, there's one, and there's unity in that oneness. Now, there is diversity, but there's not unity in diversity. I mean, we come from all different backgrounds. We've got different points of view, and when it comes to politics, and maybe whether taxes ought to go up or down, or what's the problem with the fuel prices or something like that. We've got cultural backgrounds that we come from. We've got differences in temperament. We've got all kind of different levels of spiritual maturity. Every one of us is a unique individual, different and separate from all others, and you put all kind of folks together like that, and some of these differences start rubbing on each other and it can become problems. And Paul talked about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talked about we deal with that by walking worthy of vocation where we're for the call, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and love. But there's not unity in diversity. There's unity in oneness. And we've got all these differences that we need to individually help along with one another, but there are some things that we do not have diversity about. If we were diverse on everything, there would be no unity. And then he lists these things about which there is one. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. There's no compromise. There's no accommodation. There's nothing that you can do about that. That's going to be one. Paul had the courage to preach that. Like I say, we need people that will have that courage today. One body, you know what that means? There's one church. Maybe here's a good idea, Paul. Paul, we got a lot of problems here between Jews and Gentiles. Let's have two churches. Let's just have a Jew church and a Gentile church. Maybe we can solve these problems through division. Paul would not allow for that. There is one church. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 10 and verse 16 when he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep. He's talking about God and the Jews, but he says this. He says, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring with me, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And that's the Jews and Gentiles in one church. And I know today we've got a lot of differences. People have different ideas on how we ought to worship. What's the good solution for that? All right, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and two worship services. We'll have a contemporary and a traditional. Because you know the old folks with all the money like the traditional. We don't want them leaving. We want their money. And then all the young folks can still have their fun in their contemporary worship, can't we? You never find anything like that in the New Testament proposed. There was one. And they would come together as one. You talk about a rebuke to the situation we're now in modern denominationalism, where there's over 1,000 different kinds of churches, all teaching different things and worshiping different ways and having different styles. And isn't that wonderful? Now we can all choose the one that we like and go all our different ways. What about the one that God wants? Does God have any say in this? You think God, what church would God choose? The Bible tells us there is one. And even though in today's age, that's not a popular message, that's still what the Bible teaches, what Paul preaches, and what courageous preachers today, if we keep preaching the truth, will just keep preaching. But there is one, and there's one Spirit. In the Gentile world, especially in the superstitious world, there's all kind of spirits. They had all kind of sorcerers, could conjure up all kind of spirits, do all kind of different things. Bible says there's one Spirit. That doctrine of one Spirit often goes with the teaching that this one Spirit had given these men all these different gifts. And in the miraculous time of this, He'd given some different miraculous gifts. And you know, all these people having these different gifts from the Spirit, if the evil didn't even work in through that to where some would boast themselves up against another and say, I got a better gift than you do, and it was resulting in division, which should result in unity. And He continues to teach in several places, there's different gifts, but they're all from the same Spirit. And appeal for unity in regards of how these very gifts are used, or for the edification of the body of Christ, not for the dividing it up and splitting it all asunder, letting those things influence that. In Ephesians 1:13 through 14, when they were without Christ, they were without. Or Ephesians 1:13 and 14 talks about how that both the Jews and the Gentiles had been sealed by that one Holy Spirit of promise. And that was the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance. How did you know what you believe was the truth? Well, they'd all received spiritual gifts, all from the same Spirit, and these gifts were the confirmation that the truth they had heard was the truth. And that was the Spirit's role, both to reveal the truth and to provide the evidence of confirmation for that truth. And so it's a very short step from that one Spirit to the one book, the one confirmed revelation of God. And if we're going to have unity in religion, it's going to be because we all come to this same book and follow the teachings of this one book. That's what's behind the doctrine of the one Spirit. There's one hope of your calling. Now, we're called by that gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 tells us that the calling is the gospel call. It's the preaching of the gospel of Christ that calls us, and there's one hope. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says that when you were without Christ, you were without hope. But now there's one hope. And there wasn't going to be one hope for the Jews and another hope for the Gentiles. The whole reason he's mentioning this here is because there was one hope for everyone. And then we're faced today with all these different premillennial teachings. It says, oh, but there's different hopes. And God's going to work with the Jews one way, and He's going to work with the Gentiles another way. And the Jews got this hope of restoring all these promises and getting their temple back and the priesthood back. And they'll all do all over this over in the land of Canaan. And then all the rest of us have this other hope that will result in. And it gets, in fact, you got 2 or 3 second chances in there, or third chances. And if you're not converted now, well, maybe in the tribulation, or maybe in the 1,000 years, or all these different hopes. And there were those today that thought there were different hopes for Jews and Gentiles, but Paul said there's one, and there's still one. And so there's one hope. And in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it talks about that one hope. And it has to do with the return of Christ and how it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like Him even as He is. It says every man has this hope in himself. That is the one hope to which we have. We don't have the unity that Paul preached. And there's one Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 12 said there's one lawgiver. Matthew chapter 23 verses 8 through 10 tells us there's one Master, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know why there's religious division in this world? It's because there's different authorities. We've seen that demonstrated right now in the United States, where the Pope comes and he's the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, his word is the word, that authority. There's others that think their preacher is their authority. They're going to sit there and take what their preacher throws out at them as though they don't even have a Bible to read for themselves and check it out. Well, the preacher says... And the preacher's a mighty poor authority, I'll tell you. You better find out what that preacher's teaching and see how it compares to God's Word. There's authorities of tradition. All kind of different religious authorities. Until we acknowledge the authority of God's Word and the one Lord, we're never going to have religious unity. We're going to continue to be divided because we're following after different authorities. And so there is one Lord, and we all need to be united. We're not all going to be united on what any particular one of us thinks things ought to be. We all need to be united on the authority of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now there's one faith. And that means there is to be doctrinal unity. People tell us doctrine's not important. Well, it was important to Christ and the apostles. Tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that we're to speak the same thing. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul wanted to go to Rome so that we might be comforted by the mutual faith of both you and me. Read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's one. Jude 3 tells us of a common salvation and of a faith once delivered to the saints. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, you charge some of them that they teach no other doctrine. You are not going to find in the Bible how to have an interfaith fellowship. Now, we hear about that all the time. An interfaith group where everyone can believe just whatever they want to believe and somehow find a way to all accommodate one another is not the one faith that Paul preached. He talked about a one faith, a doctrinal unity. One baptism. People say baptism's not important. Listen, there's seven things on that board. Why do you think baptism's not important? Are any of those things unimportant? It was important enough for Paul to include it in these seven things. People talk about modes of baptism. And that is such a funny expression because baptism means immersion. And there's no modes of immersion. There's just immersion. They'll say, well, there's sprinkling and then there's pouring and then there's... Well, the Bible never talks about that. The Bible says there's one baptism. People talk about when they read and they don't want to believe that you need to be baptized to be saved, and they see where Paul writes that you do, one of the things they'll say, well, that's Holy Spirit baptism. Well, if that's so, then they were having two baptisms, weren't they? A Holy Spirit baptism and a water baptism. There was a Holy Spirit baptism, and it was promised for the apostles. And it was an outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit that was overwhelming. It even gave them the ability to lay their hands on others so that they could receive spiritual gifts. But that baptism by this time had ceased to be and had passed. There's one baptism. The Holy Spirit baptism was not for salvation of those who received it, but the one baptism is. And we read beginning in the book of Acts, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You will never, ever, ever, ever read in the Bible that you should be baptized after you're a Christian to join some denomination. That's not the one baptism. The baptism in the Bible was a baptism not for the saved, but for the sinners, that they might be added to the saved. And so, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and the preaching that Paul preached and that the courageous preachers will preach today, the doctrine of the one baptism. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit are all baptized into one body. And that's that one baptism that Paul preached. And then there's one God. Can you imagine that thought? Think of the greatest thought you can think. And you may not immediately be able to think of that thought, but you just keep pondering on the greatest thought. What's the greatest thing you can think of? And when you have worn yourself mentally out trying to think of the greatest possible thought that can come to the human mind, you're going to be thinking about God. One God. The Father of all. He's the originator of all things. Above all. He is supreme over all things. Through all things are created by Him, all things are created for Him, and God works in His providence through all things. If you have a worldview that doesn't include God, you've got a worldview that has no purpose or use or existence anyway. If you understand that God is through all, then everything, and the way you think about everything, has a thought of where God fits in those things and what God's doing with those things.
and He's in you all. God created man in His own image. He's put a part of what He is and into the very nature of who we are as men. God wants us to be in fellowship with Him. He's a loving, gracious, compassionate, kind God. And those who are baptized with the one baptism and added by God to that one church have that fellowship with God that both He desires of us and that we in the depths of our souls have a longing for Him. And so there is one. Now let me tell you, this is not unity in diversity. I'm going to tell you a little story. The lesson will be yours about an old preacher in the frontier days. I don't know if it was frontier days, but it was horse and buggy days. Named John R. Williams. John R. Williams was a preacher in Obion County up in West Tennessee. He's not one of the most prominent preachers, but he's quite prominent in that area. And I used to live up there. There's a little community up there called Berea. There's a Berea school. It's an elementary, maybe junior high school. It's been several things. Right now, I think it's just maybe an elementary school, but they're still meeting out there. It's where we used to go vote at Berea School. Long time ago, there were two churches in Berea. There was a Presbyterian church, and there was a Methodist church. And catacornered from the crossroads of that school was a vacant lot. And John R. Williams went out there and pitched a tent and held a gospel meeting one August, when those gospel meetings were usually held, and brought all these folks together. He's going to talk about the subject of religious unity. And the story goes, that I've read in the accounts of that sermon, that he talks about the importance of religious unity, and much like I've been preaching this morning, maybe not exactly, but much that same way. And he says, now how are we going to be united? We got two churches here. Let's be united. And he held up the Methodist discipline. And he talked about the value of that and what was in that and the positive things about that and what John Wesley had done and the influence he'd had, and held it up and says, how many would be willing to abandon what they believe and unite on the Methodist discipline? And the Methodists would do that, but the Presbyterians didn't want to do that. So that's not going to be an adequate source of unity. So he held up the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. Talked about John Calvin, systematic theology, John Knox and the Scottish heritage, and the things that were contained in there, and the antiquity of that, and the rationality of that, and the way that talks about what a church ought to be, and how many of you all would like to unite on this? Of course, the Presbyterians thought that'd be just fine, but the Methodists didn't want to do that. He said, it's not going to be good enough for us to unite. I guess about an hour and a half into his preaching, he'd hold up the Bible and he'd say, but what about this? This is older than both of those. In fact, both of these books acknowledge this as the ultimate authority. And in the New Testament, the churches were united on this one faith, this one gospel. And that's the way it was. There was no denominations in the New Testament. You didn't have to decide whether you're going to be a Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever. Those were the groups that were meeting there. Why don't we just all unite on the teachings of this one book and just be Christians? And nothing else. A lot of them wanted to do that. He baptized them. And they began meeting in that vacant lot, and they erected the building, and the Berea Church of Christ stands there to this day. Unity. And those other two churches were losing so many members that in order to survive, they decided they would join together. And just down the road from that, there's the Berea Union Church, Methodist Presbyterian, in parentheses. Now, there's a difference. The Berea Church of Christ preaches these ones here. There is one body. One body, one spirit, and one hope, and one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and one God, and that's what they preach. But the Union Church, they preach you can believe what you want to believe. And we'll have a variety of preachers come in here and teach different things and make sure we accommodate everyone. And everyone's welcome just to believe anything they want to. And we'll just make sure we get along with one another and tolerate that. And it's a union church. And that's the difference in a union and a unity. Paul never proposed such a thing in all the New Testament. He talked about unity. We need to preach that same thing. So our appeal is this. Not that you need to quit doing things your way and do things our way. who would want to respond to that anyway? We've got a book that contains the truth. And we stand before the world and we say, now this is the way we need to do things. And if you want to come and unite with us together on the truth, then we want to unite with you there too. So our hand is stretched out to you across the Bible. And that's where we'll come together as unity. It's not unity in diversity. It's unity in oneness. It's unity in truth.